Today's reading is from Philippians 3, verses 17 to 21. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow your example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they're really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. This is the word of God.
We are citizens of heaven, eagerly waiting for Jesus to return as our Saviour. Good morning. Each December or early January, a friend of mine sits down with five questions. Amongst them are, how has my joy increased this year? Or what do I regret about last year that I can leave behind? The writer and pastor Greg Boyd asks the question, are we growing in our capacity to love all people? And then follows it up with, are we increasing in our capacity to ascribe unsurpassable worth to those whom society judges to have no worth? Are we growing in our capacity to love all people? Are we increasing in our capacity to ascribe unsurpassable worth to those whom society judges to have no worth? As God's people, our distinguishing mark, the thing that should set us apart, is that we love others as God has loved us. We are to love as we are loved. And our love for others is what should mark us out as disciples to a watching world. If there is any distinguishing mark of a true disciple, this is it. As well, and as you've heard me say before, endlessly, who we are becoming is a core question that sits at the heart of our life together at St. Andrew's, because at its root, it acknowledges that all of us are shaped and formed by the TV we watch, by the news we consume, by books and social media, by the social circles we move in. That what we give our attention to shapes the people we become. Because we know, don't we, that we don't become more like Jesus overnight or without being intentional in our following of him and in our doing life with him. And so here we are on the first Sunday morning of 2026 as the new year gets underway. So does our first sermon series of the year. And I've given it the title, The Politics of the Kingdom. And it's drawing on a book called Jesus for President, written by Shane Claiborne and Chris Hoare. And so over the coming weeks, we're going to explore and think through how God's people have always been called to live as a set-apart, alternative, countercultural community. We're going to think about how Jesus' crucifixion was not just spiritual, but deeply political. We're going to think about how the economy of the kingdom is built on generosity, on simplicity and on sharing. It's not built on consumption or on greed. We're going to think about how in the kingdom of God, the outsider is brought in, and how following Jesus means casting our ultimate vote, not with a slip of paper, but with our bodies and our lives. Ultimately then, over the coming weeks, we're going to be reflecting on where our deepest allegiances lie and where we gain our sense of identity, with a flag or to a cross. On a bright Saturday morning last September, my family and I jumped onto a train headed into London to catch up with some friends. However, as we arrived in London and walked onto the concourse at Waterloo, the mood changed and it was instantly ugly and intimidating. All around us were people draped in St. George's flags, chanting and singing, "Whose streets? Our streets." Later in the day, I was stopped in my tracks when I saw a family, a mum, dad, two children who looked to be under eight, holding a St. George's flag on which was written, "This is a Christian country." When people begin to use Christian symbols to promote hostility and exclusion. It is a corruption of the Christian faith and contrary to the gospel values of love, compassion, and welcoming the stranger. Around the country, we've seen flags going up on lampposts, though not so much around here in Woking. We've also seen news reports, headlines of Christmas being cancelled. But can I reassure you that through December, we hosted Beaufort and Scythewood schools here for carol services, where I had the opportunity to speak to hundreds of children and parents and teachers about the good news of Christmas and the good news of Jesus. So please don't buy into the rhetoric that Christmas is being cancelled. It's just nonsense. So in an increasingly sort of angry, sometimes hostile climate, the aim, the timing of this series is to help us live as faithful disciples, faithful to Jesus and to the values of his coming kingdom. Because whether we like it or not, politics is in the air we breathe. It shows up in our news feeds, in our family dinners, perhaps in the jokes we tell, the labels we use, even the assumptions we make about one another. For many of us, politics might feel exhausting. Others of us find it energizing. For some of us, it feels dangerous, something that's fractured relationships and communities that we once thought were secure. And I think increasingly over the last decade or so, our culture, our politics has changed, and it's allowed an environment to grow where extremist views are able to be voiced more publicly and are more widely held. More recently, we've seen the rise of Christian nationalism on the far right of British politics. So for many Christians then, politics might feel like a problem to avoid. We've perhaps been taught that faith is private, that politics is public, and the two should never meet. That's certainly the view we hear from Humanist UK or from some politicians, especially when bishops in the House of Lords speak on behalf of the voiceless or the forgotten in society. If we look to the United States, we've seen the damage that's been done when Christianity is wrapped too tightly around a party, a platform, or a candidate. Hopefully, we want no part of that. But if we've been taught that faith and politics should never mix, we might say things like Jesus wasn't political, or the church shouldn't get involved in politics, or faith is about heaven, not about this world. But here's the truth. Christianity has always been political, not partisan. Hear me on that. Not partisan, but always political. Not partisan, but always political. Because Christianity has always been political, because when we say Jesus is Lord, it is making a claim about power. To follow Jesus is to pledge allegiance. To belong to Christ is to belong to a kingdom. When we hear the word politics, we usually think of elections, parties, policies, politicians. But at its root, politics comes from the Greek word polis, meaning city or community. Politics, then, is about how we live together. It's about what shapes our values, our life, our loyalties, our vision of what the good life looks like. Politics looks to ask and answer questions like who's in charge, what matters most, who belongs and who doesn't, how do we treat the vulnerable, what story do we live in? And so by that definition, everyone has a politics, even those who claim they don't. And by that definition, Christianity is undeniably political, because the gospel just doesn't tell us how to die. It tells us how to live. It doesn't just promise heaven later. It announces God's reign in the here and now. It's not just about saving souls. It's about a people being formed and shaped in the here and now. Jesus doesn't invite us into a belief system. Rather, he invites us into a way of life. If we listen again to Paul's words from today's passage, we read, "We are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Saviour." To our modern ears, this might sound abstract, perhaps overly spiritual. But to the Philippians, this sentence would have landed like a bomb going off. Philippi, remember, was a Roman colony. Many of its residents were Roman citizens. It was a privileged status. Roman citizenship meant protection, it meant honor, identity, and access. It was something to be proud of. The Philippians would have dressed like Romans, spoken like Romans. They organized their city and lives according to Roman values. Rome, a city, a culture some 1,200 miles away, shaped how they lived. So when Paul says our citizenship is in heaven, he is not saying ignore the world and think about the afterlife. Again, that's what the incoming president of the Humanist UK thinks Christians believe. But that's nowhere close to what Paul is saying. Paul is actually saying you belong to a different empire. And when Paul adds that we await a saviour, a title commonly used for the Roman emperor, Paul is making a dangerous claim. Caesar was called Lord. Caesar was called saviour. Caesar was seen as the one who brought peace through power. But Paul says, no, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is saviour. And his kingdom doesn't look like Rome. What Paul is saying then isn't a rejection of responsibility in the world. Rather, it's a reordering of our allegiance within it. Let me just say that again. What Paul is saying isn't a rejection of responsibility in the world, but a reordering of our allegiance within it. From the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus announces a kingdom, but not the kind people expect. When Jesus said the kingdom of God has come near, but instead of seizing power, we see Jesus serve. Instead of crushing enemies, Jesus loves them. Instead of climbing the ladder or looking to advance himself, Jesus goes to the bottom. Instead of enforcing purity laws, Jesus eats with sinners. Instead of taking a throne, Jesus carries a cross. Jesus' kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. It's like no other kingdom in the world. In God's kingdom, the first are last, the poor are blessed, the meek inherit the earth, the merciful receive mercy, the peacemakers are called children of God. This isn't neutral, it isn't private, it isn't apolitical. God's kingdom confronts every system, every kingdom built on domination, exclusion, violence, and fear. When Jesus is crucified, the charge above his head reads, King of the Jews. Rome knew exactly what it was doing. The cross wasn't just the execution of an innocent man, it was a political statement. It said, this is what happens to those of you who challenge our authority. But God's response is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. By raising Jesus from the dead, God declares this kingdom cannot be silenced. This Lord will not be overthrown. This politic will not die. So when I say that being Christian is political, I'm not saying vote this way, support that party, endorse this platform. Rather, I'm saying that there's something much deeper and more demanding going on. I'm saying that the church is meant to be an alternative community, a living foretaste and preview of God's kingdom. The early Christians weren't known for their slogans, but for their lives. We see the early Christians share their possessions in a world of extreme inequality. We see the early Christians welcome strangers in cultures built on status. We see the early Christians care for the sick when others fled the city. We see the early Christians refuse to worship the emperor, even when it cost them their lives. We see the early Christians call one another brother and sister across all ethnic and class divisions. Their allegiance to Jesus reshaped everything. How they used money, how they treated women and children, how they handled conflict, how they responded to violence, how they understood power. The early Christians didn't withdraw from society, but neither did they blend in. They were, as scripture calls them, a peculiar people. They were salt and light in their communities. If we're honest, as we look around, particularly in the US context, Christianity has often been reduced to a voting block or a tool within the culture wars, or a brand that props up one side of the political spectrum. But when that happens, something vital is lost. And it's why I watch with rising horror when Christian symbols are used to promote hostility and exclusion. When partisan or tribal politics ask, which side are you on? The gospel asks, who is your Lord? Who is your Lord? Partisan or tribal politics thrives on fear, on outrage, on having enemies. Jesus, though, tells us to love our enemies. Partisan tribal politics demands loyalty, even when it contradicts, when it goes against the values that we hold. Jesus demands loyalty, even when it costs us everything. Partisan or tribal politics promises power through winning. Jesus promises life through the losing of our own. There is no political party that fully embodies the values of the kingdom of God. Every platform falls short. Every ideology has its blind spots. When Christians confuse the kingdom of God with a political party or with going along with whatever we're told in our newspapers of choice, we can end up defending the indefensible and excusing what Jesus would confront. The call before us then is to let the politics of Jesus and his kingdom transform us. And so to the question at the heart of this series, where does our deepest allegiance lie? Where does our deepest allegiance lie? Remember, allegiance isn't revealed by what we claim, but by what we prioritize, by how we live out our lives. And so what shapes our imagination? What stirs our anger? What defines our hope? What do we fear losing most? Equally, has our national identity quietly become sacred for us? Has it become an idol for us? Do flags evoke stronger emotions than crosses? Does our reading of the news shape us more than our reading of Scripture? Are we more aligned to the values of our culture than we are to Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount? None of this means that we stop caring about our country or our communities, but it does mean we must ask hard questions about who we are becoming. Because when our allegiance is misplaced, discipleship is distorted. When our allegiance is misplaced, our discipleship is distorted. Returning to our passage, Paul doesn't say your citizenship will be in heaven someday. He says your citizenship is in heaven. That means that right now we live as representatives of another kingdom. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are those who carry the values of Jesus and his kingdom into our communities, to our schools, our workplaces, and our conversations. What does this look like? Well, it might look like practicing radical hospitality, telling the truth in a world of spin. I seem to remember Jesus saying, "Let your yes be yes." It might look like choosing generosity in economies of scarcity, or seeking reconciliation instead of revenge, refusing to label or dehumanize those we disagree with, standing with the marginalized and the voiceless, not because it's trendy, but because it's what Christ would do and does do. This is a kind of life that will never fit neatly into partisan political parties or boxes. Sometimes it will sound too conservative, sometimes perhaps too progressive. Other times it might sound utterly foolish. But faithfulness to Jesus has never been about fitting in or blending in to the cultures we live in. Faithfulness to Jesus is a way of life that is costly. It may cost us our comfort, certainty, or social approval. It may cost us being misunderstood even by other Christians. Following Jesus has never promised us safety, but it has always promised us resurrection and God's presence with us in the here and now. To follow Jesus is to walk the narrow road, a road that resists the pull of power and the seduction of fear. But it's also a road marked by hope, because the kingdom we belong to is unshakable and the God we follow is faithful. Are we growing in our capacity to love all people? Are we increasing in our capacity to ascribe unsurpassable worth to those whom society judges to have no worth? Because as I said as I began, our distinguishing mark as God's people, the thing that should set us apart, is that we love others as God loved us. It's our love for others that marks us out as disciples to a watching world. All of us are shaped by, and formed by the TV we watch, the news we consume, books and social media. What we give our attention to shapes the people we are becoming. So as I draw to a close, where do our deepest allegiances lie? To a flag or to a cross? What voices shape your thinking the most? When our views conflict with Jesus' teaching, which one wins out? Do we see those whom we disagree with as enemies or neighbours? Are we being formed more by outrage or by love? So as we begin this new year together, let's just take some time to let the Holy Spirit search our hearts. Not to make us less engaged in the world, but to make us more faithfully engaged as citizens of heaven. I think we live in a time when the world doesn't need the church to be louder, but different. It doesn't need Christians who win arguments, but a holy people who embody a different way. May we live lives that prompt the question, what kind of kingdom do you belong to? And may the answer be visible, not just in what we say, but in how we live. Let's be quiet. Holy God, thank you that you loved us first. Thank you that in Jesus we see your love expressed in human form. Thank you that in Jesus we see someone who was obedient to all that you had, all that you called on his life. He was obedient to you, that he laid down his life in order that we might have life. And Jesus, where we have been shaped by the culture we live in more than by you, help us to come back to you. Jesus, would you shape us this year to be a holy people set apart? May we be people that live lives that prompt the question, what kind of kingdom do you belong to? So Jesus, have your way in and through us, we pray. Amen. Let's stand as Ed leads us in our final hymn this morning.